There's indeed great power when we stand in Christ, that we live our life in Him, we walk in Him, we abide in Him. Let's pray to that end. Father, as we come before You today, as we consider this very notion of what it looks like to live and to walk in You, I pray, Father, in these moments that You will do a good work in our lives. Father, that You will reveal Yourself to us, that You will make Yourself very plain to us, that we will see You, that we'll hear from You. Father, that when we leave this place, we leave here differently because of You. We love You and we thank You, for it's in Your name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever seen an advertisement on TV or walked through the store or seen something, experienced something, and you thought to yourself, if this works, this is a game changer for me. I mean, I want to take it home, seeing is believing, but every so often we get these ideals in our mind and we think to ourselves, this could radically change my life. I remember an experience. It wasn't in something that I was necessarily purchasing, but it was in an addition to our home, if you will. And so let me ask this question as we get started today. How many of you are pet people? Yeah, which means how many of you are dog lovers? Dog is the only kind of pet you should have, probably. Just probably. I said probably, all right? Probably, all right? How many of you are cat people? Yeah, one. That's great. The only one person said yay. I'm just taking it for what it's worth, all right? Cat people. How many of you are you interested in this far out there reptile world? How many of you got... Yeah, that's good. That's why I love you guys. That's why I love... My son came home from school the other day. He wants to be an animal rescuer someday. And he says, you know, Dad, I'm going to have 3 dogs, 2 cats, a guinea pig, and 2 snakes. I said, son, I'm telling you right here now, I don't care how great your family is. I don't care how many kids you afford, your mom and I, grandkids that you afford. I will never come to your house if you have snakes. I'm telling you, you're welcome in our house, but I will never come to your house, all right? He's thinking it over. So we'll see. I'm hoping. All right, pray for us. But nevertheless, I'm an animal guy. I enjoy dogs in particular. I grew up with dogs. I had a dog that was a childhood dog that it seemed like wherever I went, the dog went. We were kind of good buddies. And I've always liked that concept. It doesn't always work out that way, but I like the concept. And as we were getting ready to have our oldest daughter, Anna, this was about 20 years ago, as we were getting ready to have her, it was coming up on June of 2001, and it was coming up on Father's Day, and Sarah said, you should get yourself a Father's Day gift, and I said, really? I said, Anna's not even born, this is good, she's already given to me, and she's not even born yet, and so I thought to myself, what do I want for Father's Day? And I decided that what I really wanted was an animal. I wanted a dog. But we were living in a church parsonage at the time, and we didn't have a fence, and I couldn't get a dog. And so I got the next best thing, or what I thought was the next best thing, which was a rabbit. Yeah. How many of you ever had a rabbit? Yeah, a couple of you. All right. Well, I thought to myself, this is going to be a great deal if it works. That's what I was saying to myself. This is going to be a great deal if it works. I thought a rabbit. I'm going to go and get me a good big fluffy fat rabbit. All right. I needed a lazy rabbit, to be honest with you. I didn't want to be hopping all over the place trying to catch this rabbit. I just wanted something that could cuddle up in my lap and I could pet the rabbit when I was watching a ball game on TV or something. I just wanted just a little animal. So I went out. And rabbits are like $15. And the reason they sell rabbits for $15 is because it costs you $350 to get everything that a rabbit needs. And they know you're not going to buy a rabbit if you have to pay all this other stuff. And so I invest, I don't know, it was some unreal amount at the time, $200, $300 for everything that would make this rabbit. And I got a really nice black rabbit, looked beautiful. And I got the rabbit home. And I'm telling you, it didn't work like I expected it to. This rabbit was horrendous. I wanted a fat rabbit that would do nothing. This rabbit jumped everywhere, all right? And he'd get out on the carpet, and he would dart everywhere. You couldn't get the rabbit back into his cage because he was bouncing around so fast. He'd get behind the couch. You couldn't just reach down and get the rabbit, so you'd have to pull the rabbit out or pull the couch out. By the time you pull the couch out, the rabbit's gone. All right, and the rabbit goes behind the entertainment center. So you have to pull the entertainment center. By the time you pull the entertainment center, the rabbit's gone. The house is completely destroyed. Sarah comes home one day and says, "What happened?" "It's the rabbit. I can't get the rabbit. I can't pick the rabbit up." You have to get him over to the linoleum floor, and then he can't jump. Right? Then I could catch the rabbit. But it wasn't just the fact that the rabbit was bouncing all over the place. Rabbits are dirty. Right there, I mean, I for those of you who have a rabbit, great. Didn't work out for me, right? This rabbit had this big cage, could do whatever he wanted to in this cage, but everything that he did in that cage, he kicked out onto the floor. Why? Why do that, you know? And so the rabbit made it in the Atherton house 4 days. 4 days. We found a new home for the rabbit. All right, I hope he had a great rabbit life. But nevertheless, never again have I gone that route. Here's the deal. We've all experienced those times in life where we think to ourselves, if this works, it's going to be great. It's going to be great. We're going to love it. We're going to have a great time. And it may be a product that you buy on TV. It may be a situation with an animal. It may be a move with a job. It may be a philosophy in life. Whatever the case may be, if this works, then we're going to love this. Well, friends, listen. When we come to God's Word today and we read in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, let me just refresh your memory. Here's what he's saying. He's saying to the people there that he's writing to, again, remind yourself, this is some 65 to 70 years after Jesus. All right, so Jesus has come, he's lived his life, he died on the cross, he was buried, he rose from the grave, he ascended to be at the right hand of God the Father, and now we're into the second, some third generation believers. And John is writing to the people to remind them, listen, Jesus is the real deal. Right? That's what he's reminding them. He's saying, Jesus is the real deal. He's made a difference in your life. And if he's made a difference in your life needs to reflect that difference. All right? And so last week we talked about Jesus being the real deal. Today we're going to see what the real deal does in our life to make a difference. All right? Here's what he says in verse 5. He says, "This is the message we heard from him and we proclaim to you." And here's this message. Are you ready? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we stay, we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sin. Now, that's going to be the first of two times we see this word cleansing. This is very important here. He goes on to say in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, that is, we never do anything wrong, we're never at fault, we are perfect angels, right? That's what John says. If we live our life and we say that we don't have any sin, listen to what he says, we not only deceive ourselves, but the truth is not in us. Therefore, if we confess our sins, he, that being Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And here's that word again, cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. If Jesus, listen friends, if Jesus is the real deal, then we must walk in Christ. If Jesus is a real deal and we surrender our life to him, then we must walk in Christ. And if we're going to walk in Christ, John helps us understand what that walk needs to look like. And here's what he says. If Jesus is the real deal, going back to last week in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, if Jesus is who Jesus claims he is, and if Jesus is the real deal, and if you surrendered your life to Jesus, and if you've chosen to follow after Jesus, then you must walk in Christ. And if you're going to walk in Christ, then this is what it's going to look like. Number one, you're going to walk in light. If you're going to walk in Christ, you're going to walk in light. Go back to verse 5 here, and let's just begin to see. See, you don't have to take my word for it. Let's just begin to see what John says, all right? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, this is the message that you've heard. This is the message that we have proclaimed. This is what you need to know. Here it is. You ready? God is light. And in him, there is no darkness. Therefore, if we say we have fellowship with him, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. I want you to notice what the text is teaching us here, because it approaches the argument from the negative perspective, all right? Here's what he says. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in the darkness, we are nothing more than liars. We're liars. We don't live by truth. And as he makes that statement, I want you to notice what else he is saying. He's also saying that there's a great need for us to walk in the light if, in fact, we claim to have fellowship with God. You see, he's really arguing this from either perspective, no matter how you want to equate it. If you have a relationship in God through Christ Jesus, then that should impact the way that you live your life. And that should impact your walk, your walk. Now, Jesus oftentimes proclaimed himself to be the light of the world. And you're going to notice here a dichotomy that exists in the verbiage that John is talking about. He's saying Jesus is light, right? He's saying if you walk in Christ, you're walking in the light, because Christ is light. And in Christ, there is no, what's the other side of the dichotomy? Darkness. They're complete opposites, right? You have light and you have darkness. Now, he's writing to a people that this is not falling on deaf ears, because there was a very real fear of darkness in the world in which the people were living. Light was associated with God. Light was associated with Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 12. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. He says, if you will come after me, you will walk in light, and you will have, he says, the light of life. God, oftentimes throughout the pages of Scripture, is referenced in connection with the concept of light, all right? Now, when we read about light in God's Word, it oftentimes describes God's beauty. It describes God's glory. It describes God's splendor. It describes God's majesty. It describes God's holiness. It describes God's righteousness. Right out in the margins of your scriptures there, the reference for Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 29 and going down through verse 35, when Moses comes down off of Mount Sinai after meeting with the Lord, his face glowed with a reflection of God's what? Light. So much so that he had to put a veil over his face, for people could not look at him, because he was a reflection of the light of God. Right down in the margins of your Bible, Psalm chapter 104, verses 1 and 2, listen to what it says. Bless the Lord, the psalmist says, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light, as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, Jesus went on top of the Mount of Transfiguration with just a couple of his disciples, and it says that he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, here's what it says. In their case, the gods of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing, listen, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, friends, the light that John is talking about is a light that is very consistently seen throughout the pages of Scripture. It talks about the majesty, the holiness, the splendor, the righteousness of Almighty God. And when you compare that to the contrast of darkness, when the people look at darkness, they see all that's associated with it, And ultimately, that can fall under one umbrella. It's a wide-stretching, wide-reaching umbrella. It's the umbrella of evil. God is light. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. Darkness is evil. Now, I want you to notice what Paul said, or excuse me, what John says here. He says, and this is your message, God is light, and in God, in his holiness and majesty and righteousness and glory and splendor, in all of that, understand this, God has no mixture of darkness. What is John saying? John is saying that God has nothing to do with evil. He has all light, but no evil within him. There's no darkness within him. And so notice what John claims in light of this. He says, if we claim as his believers, if we claim to have fellowship with God who is light, then how can we have darkness or how can we have evil in our lives? He says, if we're in fellowship with the light, then how can we continue to walk in darkness? John is asking us to take an inventory of our deeds and to take an inventory of the way that we think. And he's asking us to take an inventory in the things that we do and in the things that we say and in our attitudes. He's saying, I want you to stop and ask yourself this question. If God lives in you, then why don't you look more like him? Because the fact of the matter is there's an awful lot of us that are walking around and the outside world is saying, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, then you need to start looking just a little bit more redeemed. Years ago, I read the story of a gentleman whose responsibility was to keep a lighthouse shining off the coast that was very shallow, where boats would come and go all throughout the day and the night. He was given a contingency of oil at the beginning of the month, and his job was to keep that light shining bright in that lighthouse. But it wasn't long before a widow lady comes and asks for just a little bit of oil to help keep her house warm as it was approaching winter. And it seemed legitimate, so he gave the oil. And then it wasn't long before someone else came and said, I cannot light the lights of my house without some oil. I have no oil. Can I use just a little bit of your oil that our house might have light? And it seemed legitimate, so he gave just a little bit of oil. And then it wasn't long before someone says, I'm working on my car and I need to lubricate the wheels and I need some oil. Can I use just a little bit of your oil? And he gave just a little bit of oil. But long towards the end of the month, he ran short of oil. And the light in the lighthouse burned out. And that night, all kinds of ships ran afoul. Multiple ships sank. Lives were lost. When the investigation transpired and they began to look into what had happened, this gentleman told him, I gave just a little bit of oil here and a little bit of oil here and a little bit of oil here. And irregardless of all of the excuses, understand that the assertion was made, you had one job to do, keep the light turned on. Now, friends, listen to me. The church, when you stop to think about all of the many responsibilities that the local church has, at the top of that list is the responsibility that we have to keep the light of God's love turned on. We get ourselves so caught up in so many other things. We get our attention on so many things that are of lesser value. We take that which is of supreme importance and we relegate it to a place of secondary importance and we put all kinds of things in front of it. And when that happens, the church begins to dilute their responsibility in such a way as the outside world looks in and really can't see any difference in the life of the church versus any other organization on the face of the earth. Yet it's only the church, write that down, underline it, take it to the bank. It is only the church that is given the responsibility to steward the only message of hope that will ultimately change someone's eternal destiny. And yet, if we're not careful, we let the light burn out. John says, if you want to walk in Christ, you've got to walk in light of God. You've got to walk in the light of God. Number two, if you want to walk in Christ, you've got to walk with one another. Not just walk with light, but you've got to walk with one another. Let's go back to our text here. And again, let us allow the text to drive the message here. Here's what it says. If we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But then he shifts gears here. And he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, listen, we have fellowship not just with God, but understand this, we have fellowship with one another as well. Because the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. Now, friends, listen, very simply put, I want you to really engage your listening skills here. Very simply put, what he is saying is if you are walking in the light of God, are you listening? If you're walking in the light of God, then you should be in fellowship with one another. Are you hearing me? If you're not in fellowship with the body of Christ and with one another within the body of Christ, then maybe, just maybe, we had asked the question, are we walking in the light of God's love? Because if we're walking in the light, John says we're going to be walking in fellowship with one another. Now, this word fellowship has now come up twice in 2 weeks, right? This word fellowship, it's the Greek word koinonia. It talks about a special bond that happens in the life of believers. Friends, let's be careful. If I were to ask the word, what is fellowship? If I ask the question, what is fellowship? Some of us might be tempted to say, well, fellowship is having good conversation. Fellowship is about eating together. Fellowship is about going to church. Fellowship is about rubbing shoulders with one another. That's not necessarily what fellowship is all about. We have tried to, over the course of time, and to some degree, maybe understandably, we have kind of diluted what real fellowship, what the Bible fellowship is all about. We recognize that in the infancy of the church, the communities were much closer, more tightly knitted together. You lived in smaller arenas. This fellowship was about living life with one another, living life. See, sometimes fellowship in today's church is like a bag of marbles. We just all kind of exist in the marbles and we clank up against one another every so often. But I want you to change your perspective. Fellowship is not about being a bag of marbles. Fellowship is about being grapes that are coming together and being smushed together. You know what I'm talking about? Do you understand the difference? We're not just clanking up against one another. No, we're living life together. Because fellowship at its core, if you look into Scripture, fellowship at its core, listen, it's very simply this. Nothing more, nothing left. You ready? Fellowship is loving God's family. That's what fellowship is all about. It's about loving one another. We're not talking about liking one another. We're not talking about putting up with one another. We're not talking about, well, gee whiz, I have to deal with you. No, no, no. Fellowship is about the active verb. And we're going to be talking about this at the end of this letter. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, listen to what he says about love. He's saying love is not just simply an attitude. Love is not simply a thing. No, love, he says, is a verb. Listen to what he says. He says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone, John says this, pay very close attention. John says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother, he's a liar. That's what John says. He says, I'm calling foul. I'm raising the flag. You cannot say you love God and yet hate your brother. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. That being, this is the commandment that God has given. Notice he doesn't say this suggestion is what God has offered to us. He has said, listen very carefully, he says, this is your command. Whoever loves God must love his brother. Must. It's not optional. It's not negotiable. You must love your brother. Even when your brother or your sister, listen very carefully, is annoying. Have you been there? Have you done that? He says, within the body of Christ, even when your brother, even when your sister irritates you, annoy you, get under your skin, he says, if you're walking in Christ, you've got to walk in love with one another. The church, my friends, is not a building. This is this misnomer that we have. We think about going down to the church. We think about a building. We think about an institution. We think about a philosophy. We think about a program. Listen, the church is not an organization or an institution or a club. The church, listen, is a family. It's a family. And a lot of people say, well, I'm going down to the church as if the church is a place to go. It's just not correct. A church is not a place that you go. A church is a place that you belong. A people that you belong to. It's a big difference. If we're going to develop this attitude of fellowship, then there's a couple things that we need to exhibit within our attitude. Listen, we need to have a yielded spirit one to another. If you're going to have a spirit of fellowship, you've got to have a yielded spirit. In other words, you have to submit to one another. You have to yield to one another. Listen to what Paul says to the church of Ephesus. He says, you are to submit to one another out of fear or reverence for Christ. Sometimes, the person on your right or the person on your left, proverbially speaking, sometimes they can be right. Sometimes. I mean, have you ever met that person? Let's go from the negative side. Have you ever met that person who's never wrong? Never wrong. I mean, never wrong. They might stand outside and say, look at that gorgeous purple sun, and they believe it with all their heart. And if you were to say it's not purple, they will call you out. Listen, friends, within us, there's got to be this point where we stop and recognize maybe, just maybe, maybe, maybe that person can be right. Maybe, just maybe, every so often, maybe that person can win. Maybe, just maybe, that person, God might be using that person, maybe, possibly, to help teach us something. Listen, a church that doesn't have a yielded spirit is not going to be a church that has a dynamic fellowship. You've got to have a yielded spirit, a willingness to submit. Number two, you've got to have a humble spirit. If you're going to be a church that's going to experience a dynamic fellowship, you've got to have a humble spirit. There can be no pride in a harmonious family. Listen to what Paul says to the church of Philippi. He says this. He says, complete my joy by being the same mind and having the same mind, having the same love, being in one accord and being of one mind. Listen to what he says. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count one another as more significant than yourself. In humility. We must be a people who are yielded. We must be a people who are humble. And listen, we must be a people who exhibit a flexible spirit. A flexible spirit. Let's face it, things don't always work out the way that you'd like them to, right? Oh, maybe they do. No, they don't always work out the way you want them to. Friends, if we're going to have a dynamic fellowship in the life of First O'Fallon, understand this, we're going to have to come to the table with a flexible spirit. A flexible spirit. That's willing to roll with the punches, that's willing to understand sometimes you win and sometimes you lose, but all things considered, the overwhelming majority of things that plague the American church today pale in comparison to what the church is actually called to. when you stop to really research why churches are anemic, why churches are in need of revitalization. Today, it is suggested that 85% of American churches are plateaued or declining. 85% of all churches are plateaued or declining. When you begin to study that reality, when you begin to ask the question, how do we flip that script, that script, and how do we change that narrative? One of the realities that you're forced to confront is that churches are dying today because we're worried about silly stuff. We're worried about silly stuff. We're worried about building issues. Friends, let's just stop and think for just a moment. As a matter of fact, let me just throw something out there for you. Let me just ask you a favor, to do a favor. Let me just, because some of you might need to start praying about this now, well in advance. Let's just pretend for the moment that God someday calls First Oak Island to do something radical. Let's just pretend for the moment that God calls First Oak Island someday to increase our footprint. Let's say that someday God calls us to a neighborhood or an area of the city that we've never been in. Let's just assume for the moment. Could we just agree right now? There are all kinds of reasons why we're going to split up. There are all kinds of reasons why Paul and Barnabas are going to go their own directions. There's all kinds of reasons why we may not all see eye to eye. But there's one thing that we can agree right now, that the color of carpet, the building materials used, the placement of a roof line is not going to halt what God is doing through the local church. Can we just decide that up front? To just simply say there's something bigger, there is something bigger than someone else's position on what I sit on when I come to church, or where I sit when I get to church, or what time I'm going to sit when I get there, or what I'm going to wear when I sit there. There's just things that are bigger. There's things that are more important. Fellowship is about having a flexible spirit. See, so many people are giving up on the church today far too quickly. Far too quickly. I'm a Christian, but I don't need to belong to a church to be a Christian. I can live my life. Friends, it just doesn't make sense. Stop to think about it for just a moment. I mean, those of you who are starting a football season, right? How many of you have been looking forward to this? Yeah, all right. My Green Bay Packer fan over there is excited. But many of you, you Chief fans out there, hey, listen, good on you. You got a big win. I get it. Flaunt it. Broncos are coming after you, right? But understand this. Patrick Mahomes doesn't care. We don't care how great he is. Understand this. He had better go out there with an entire team. He's not going to win by himself. You understand? You see a connection here? Listen, if you play the tuba, you better stick with the orchestra, all right? No one's going to listen to a tuba concert, right? If you play, thank you for playing the tuba. Nikki, thank you for playing the tuba. We got to have Miss Nikki up on the tuba on Sunday morning. We got to have a more tuba. I get it. Got to have a tuba. But no one's going to a tuba concert, right? The recognition here is that if you're on the team, you better stick with the team. Because you're better with the team than you ever will be on your own. And it applies for the platoon soldier. And it applies to the bee who's unwilling to go to the beehive. See, listen, we are better together than we could ever be on our own. And if we're going to stay together, then understand, one of the reasons that we're going to stay together is when we are committed at all costs to have a humble, yielded, flexible spirit, recognizing that there are more important things in life than what we oftentimes think is most important. Paul says if you're going to walk in Christ, you have to walk in light, you have to walk with one another, and then this was just the introduction to this third point. You ready? Just the introduction. I'm just getting warmed up. If you're going to walk in Christ, you've got to walk in forgiveness. You have to walk in forgiveness. Now, friends, I don't think it's by accident that all throughout these 10 verses here, from 1 all the way down to 10, we see forgiveness and fellowship inextricably linked together. They are linked together. Now, this is really important because we are going to be as good as we are forgiven. Do you understand? Here's what he says in verses 8 through 10. He says, if we have, and let me say it this way, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, look at the conditional statement that he's about to make. It's a conditional statement, all right? Which means you have to do something, and then God's going to do something. But both of us are going to have to come to the table, all right? God's not going to force something upon you. We're both going to have to do something if this is going to work. And here's what he says. If we, you and I, will confess our sins, confess our shortcoming, confess all our faults, confess our failure. Listen, if we will confess our sins, then he, God, is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us of our sins, and he will cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Christianity, at the heart of Christianity, is about the reality of God fulfilling the deepest longing of the human heart. So many of us today are living defeated lives. We're taking a trip called guilt, and we're caught by a trap called guilt. We're on a guilt trip, and we're caught by a guilt trap. And we can't get off of this guilt trip, and we can't get free from this guilt trap. We can't experience the victory, the victorious life that God wants us to live. And the key to getting free from this trap and getting off of this trip is found right here in verse 9 in this conditional clause. If, he says, we will confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us. We must come to a place, church family. We must come to a place, individual. We must come to a place, brother and sister, that we acknowledge that we are in fact sinners. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Ecclesiastes, here's what Solomon had to say about the matter. In the 7th chapter, the 20th verse, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. John is coming to a people and says, listen, if you think, if you believe, if you confess, if you suggest that you are not a sinner, then you're a liar, he says. And the truth is not in you. John outlines for us in this passage of Scripture so very clearly the responses that we have to sin. He says, listen, some of you are living your life in relationship to sin, and we don't like to talk about sin today. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to acknowledge it or to proclaim it. We don't like to talk about sin. It is critical. We must talk about sin because you cannot experience the goodness of God's grace unless you understand that you need God's grace in your life. But here's what he says. He says, some of you, when it comes to sin, are choosing to live your life in such a way as to deny it. You're denying that you're a sinner. We call sin a mistake. It's just a mistake. Everyone does it. It's okay. No big deal. No, that's not what sin is. No, the Bible says sin is a sin. See, we have this natural human reaction to not want to expose our sin. We try to hide it. We try to conceal it. We try to cover it up. Friends, listen, we have to learn today that we have to confess our sin, not conceal our sin. We have to confess our sin, not cover our sin. He says we've got to get to a place that we're willing to come before God and confess that we're sinners, not deny it. Mistakes need to be corrected. Sin needs to be forgiven. Some deny it. Others dilute it. They dilute their sin. They live their entire life. They make statements like this. Everyone does it. Yeah. I live in a world. I'm a little better than this person, a little better than that person. I'm all right. Things happen. It isn't a big deal. We'll get through it. Not a problem. They deny it. They dilute it. Some defend it. I was young. I was naive. I was ignorant. I didn't know any better. Satan made me do it. My spouse made me do it. My parents made me do it. My brother made me do it. My sister made me do it. It's everyone else's problem. It's not my problem. Everybody else's issue. Everybody else has a problem, but I don't have a problem. I don't sin. I'm not a sinner. They deny it, they dilute it, they defend it. All the while, God's word gives us a critical step that if we're going to experience victory in life, here's what he says. You cannot live your life and deny it. You cannot live your life and defend it. You cannot live your life and dilute it. You must live your life, and listen to me, declare it. He says, if you will confess your sin. Now, this word confession is an interesting word. In the Greek language, it's the word homologeo. It comes from a compound word. It comes from two words that come together that very literally means that you agree that something is factual or you agree that something is true. Listen, God's word never, ever, never told us that our responsibility is simply to admit that we're a sinner. See, admission of sin is simply suggesting what God already knew was true. God has already declared you a sinner, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You might be living in a naivete. You might be living in ignorance, but God's not living in naivete. God is not living in ignorance. He's already declared you a sinner. What God's word is telling us to do when he says, confess your sin, if you are willing to confess your sin, what he's asking you here is, are you willing to agree that you're a sinner? Are you willing to get on God's page on this matter? Are you willing to look at your life and acknowledge the fact, I am not living in the light. I am not living in proper fellowship with one another. I am not living the life that God has called me to live. He says, listen, if you will do that, if you will confess, if you will agree with God that you are a sinner, that what you do is in fact sin, if you will do that, then, he says, I will forgive you, and I will cleanse from all unrighteousness. This week, my children and I were outside working in the yard, which we love to do. We love it. And this week, the task was to clean out the ponds. Whoever put a pond in their yard, why? It's just needless work. Needless work. Who needs that kind of work? Our pond was nasty. There's a beautiful waterfall that comes down. When it's clean, you get to sit out there and enjoy life. I mean, there's nothing better. There was so much algae in that. I mean, it was seaweed. How does seaweed get in the middle of Missouri? I don't know. It was nasty. I don't know that the pond's ever been cleaned out. So we got us a pump. We started pumping this nasty, dirty water out. The lower the water got, the nastier it got. And I said, hey guys, we're gonna have to get this stuff out of here. And so I looked at Josh and I said, Josh, you ready? Let's go. We're the men. Let's get in there. Let's do it. And he says, well, how are we gonna do it? I said, we're gonna get in there. Get it out. He said, how about we use this stick? I said, what is this stick going to do for all of this? And so he said, well, what are you proposing, Dad? I said, take off your shoes and socks, son. Let's go in. What? He says, I'm not going in that pond. I said, you are going in that pond. We're both going in that pond. Let's go. Let's get after it. We got to get this thing looking good. And so we get in this muck. I mean, it is nasty. They used to have koi in this pond. I'm assuming what I was standing in. Yeah, it was gross, nasty. Josh, wasn't it gross? Yeah, he's still upset with me about this. Our fellowship is hindered right now. It was nasty. We got all the water out, and we just got this layer of gunk. And we get down, and we're picking this stuff up. Oh. We kept telling ourselves it was just dirt, but we knew better. Oh, pick it up, dump it in the bag. It never ended. It was all afternoon long. I mean, we never got to the bottom of this pond. It was nasty. A little bit later, finally got it all done. We go inside and we take a shower. And as I was sitting in the shower, I mean, I think probably I could have taken a bath in peroxide. You know what I'm saying? It was just nasty. As the water was running over me, I thought about this very verse. If I will confess my sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for forgiving me. But then I thought about this imagery. He'll cleanse me for my unrighteousness. I'm going to close out with this. Friends, listen very carefully. There's someone in this room today that says, Pastor, that's great. Thank you for the encouraging word. But you don't know what I think the Lord, my wife, doesn't know. Someone is saying that in this room today, on the internet today. You don't know how dirty I am, Pastor. Someone's saying, you know, Pastor, you don't know what I think the Lord, my husband, doesn't know. You don't know what I've been hiding. Pastor, you don't know what I thank the Lord that nobody else in the world, my employer, my employees, my friends, my neighbors, you don't know what I thank the Lord they don't know about me. And I'm going to stand before you today and tell you, you're right. I don't know. I don't know. Your wife doesn't know. Your husband doesn't know. Your employers don't know. Your employees don't know. Your neighbors don't know. Your friends don't know. Your children don't know. Your aunt, your uncles, nobody else know. But on the authority of God's holy word, I stand here before you to say, God knows. And here's what God's word says about what he knows in your life. He says, if you will come to a place where you're willing to admit and agree with me, that what's in your life is sinful, then I will forgive you and cleanse you. Now, friends, if Jesus is the real deal, I'm telling you, there's no better bargain than that right here, right now. There's nothing better that you could ever be offered today. That Jesus would take the sin and give salvation. Jesus would take the guilt and replace it with grace. Jesus would take the one who's living their life on their own merit and replace it with his mercy. There's no greater deal on the market today than the wonderful grace of Jesus. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, you're on the guilt trip of life. You're in the guilt trap of life, and you want freedom. Would you pray this prayer? Father, today I agree with you. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Father, I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. When I look down at my arms and my feet, from head to toe, I am just one major ball of mess. And I need the cleansing that comes only from your grace as it pours out over me. I believe you died on the cross for me and you rose again 3 days later. So I ask you to come into my heart and come into my life and be my Savior and be my Lord. Father, I want to walk with you. I want to live in your light. I want to live in fellowship with my brethren. I want to camp out under the umbrella of your forgiveness. Father, thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and lives of your people. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.